now that you're here.
Amen. If we could just bow our heads in prayer at this time. Dear gracious Father, we are a privileged people, Lord, to know that you have come down in this hour. And Father, we just commit ourselves to the washing of water by the word. We ask that the mind that was in Christ be in us, which is the attitude which was in Jesus Christ, that would be in us. And we just pray, Father, as he did when he was hanging there on the cross and he said, "It is finished." Right before that, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so, Father, we just pray that you would give us the mind and the attitude which was in Christ, that he had his focus so much on thee, that no matter what others did to reproach him, yet he knew that they, because they did not understand, therefore they did what they did. And so, as Paul said, had they known that who he was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so, Father, we just pray that as others would draw us out of their circle, we might draw them into a bigger circle. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, before we begin our message this morning on the attitude of Christ, this is number 4 in a mini-series on the attitude of Christ, I would like to say that I've enjoyed this study tremendously. And over the past several years, I've seen our ability to look into the living Word of God and see it become more crystal clear than ever before. The Bible tells us to rightly divide the Word of truth, and what I'm seeing is a honing in more and more to the attitude and the mind of God. Things are becoming clearer than ever before. As soon as the unbeliever raises a question, the Word which is living and abiding in our heart has the answer to their unbelief. In Hebrews 4, we read that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, even dividing to the joints and marrow of the bone. And we've been given a looking glass of the Word, which is able to microscopically see things in this Word that others have passed over throughout the ages and never dreamt of seeing. A man that is not born again resides in the 5 outer senses of the body, and with those 5 senses of see, taste, feel, smell, and hear, they've been able to move closer and closer into the unseen, even to the place of dissecting atoms. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5:13, "But all things that are reproved," that's convinced and proven, "are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light." And so we can see that man's great strides in the sciences have only become possible by his ability to use light. And now man has come to the place where they can see that with their eyes through electronic microscopes, what is called inner space. And as they perfected their use of light with those microscopes, they're able to see clearer and clearer until they have discovered that there is a far greater universe within the atom than there is outside of the atom, in which we call the universe out here, where you see the sun, the moon, stars, and planets. But a far greater universe lies within that which has been unseen for ages and is now being made visible by light. And I don't know how many have ever seen that exhibit up at the Air Force Museum. I think, Steve, you and I saw that, where they showed they call it the inner, not inner space, but it was something, inner universe, I think, something like that. But anyway, men through science, through understanding how to utilize the natural principles of light, are able to see more clearly those things which have been hidden for ages. And through light, they're utilizing what they have been given in natural sciences to look at the unseen with instruments that are becoming more powerful as years go on. And I think that they're just looking with the natural eye. They're doing this with just 5 outer senses. And what about us who have been given such illumination that goes way beyond those outer senses, when we've been given access by the light of His glorious presence and have been given ability to know and understand the 5 inner senses of imagination, conscious, memory, reason, and affection, the sense of the Spirit, and then that inner sense called faith, for by faith we can see into the unseen. And I think with just the outer 5 senses, which were given to man to contact his earthly home, man has been able to move closer and closer into the unseen, dissecting atoms, and now come to the place of what is called inner space and have discovered that there's a far greater universe within the atom than there is in the whole universe that can be seen through telescopes. Then what about us? We who are the ones who are standing in the very presence of the Creator of the universe Himself. He is the supreme light of lights. In Him is no shadow of turning. What kind of sight ought we to have as we grow in the wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Then how ought we to be seeing more and more the things of God that He has so willingly brought to us through the vindicated prophet and by His own personal presence with us in the form of the pillar of fire? Things are becoming clearer and clearer as we come closer and closer to the source of light, which is the glorious presence of Jesus Christ. How we ought to be able to see things that no man has ever seen before, and we are. For the scripture tells us in John 1 and verse 4, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And we know that when the light strikes the dark places, it brings illumination to those places. And the Apostle Peter told us when that light strikes, it would illuminate the dark places and the hidden mysteries would be revealed. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 19 we read, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that we would take heed, as a light that shineth in dark places, until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts." And yet the world continues in darkness concerning the Creator who gave them natural light, because they have turned down the light of His glorious gospel. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." And that's a real, real shame, because the people have to be lost, but as part of God's glorious plan. But it says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And so, brothers asked me the question many times when I was in South America. They said, "What should we do? Because we try to share this revelation with other pastors in our city, and they turn against it. And they're telling people that we're preaching to gods, and yet we know that we're not preaching to gods." And in fact, even when I went to Peru, one of the brothers, he was the brother of the pastor that hosted the meetings, and he had a mission work up in Puno. Which is about maybe 6-hour drive to Arequipa, where we held the meetings. And he got up after the meetings. He said, "I want you to know one thing for sure." He said, since Brother Brian has been coming to Peru, he said, "We've kind of heard from other ministers that he was there in Lima, and he was teaching these brothers two gods and teaching this false doctrine. But he said, we've been taught not to say anything against it unless we've heard it directly from their own mouth." And so I've had a privilege to hear Brother Brian for the last 4 days preach, and he said, "I have not once heard him mention anything about two gods. And in fact, what he taught us concerning concerning one God and His Son," he said, "that's absolutely the truth." And he said, "God has opened my eyes to see a lot here." So, if you take the doctrine of Christ and present it with an attitude that, you've got something, glory to God, and everybody else is just a stupid, dumb sinner, they're never going to be open to it. But if you present it with the love of Christ in your heart, they're going to receive the word. And so I think that when the brothers asked me then from the different countries, they said, how do we treat these brothers? Do we just shut them off? I said, no. I said, what you do is you greet them, you treat them with love. I said, you don't have to preach to them, and they don't have to preach to you. But I said, just love them and do what you can. And Brother Vail told me years ago, he said, when I was very zealous to give my family the message, and it turned them away, and they thought I was in a cult, and they thought, I was going crazy. He said, "Brian," he said, "what you need to do is just love them. Don't preach to them. Don't try to shove the word down their throat." He said, "just be salty, love them. And then they'll open up to you." And so that's what I told the brethren there. And some of the brethren just wept when I told them that, because it took a great burden off their shoulder. And so I really believe that the Lord has opened up the doors for the brethren. More brethren now have fellowship with other brothers. And, that takes away some of that loneliness. Because the fact is that when you take the word to a place and they reject it, you shouldn't get upset about that. What you should do is just be glad that you had the opportunity to bear the cross of Christ. And I told the brothers, I said, that's just a cross we have to bear. When they would turn against you and begin to call you names, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, for great is your reward in heaven." And for such they did with the prophets. And so it's just our cross. And if we can't bear the cross, then we're not worthy of the kingdom. So we need to learn to not let our emotions override the spirit of Christ that's in us. And when Christ died on the cross, his last words were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the Apostle Paul said that had they known who it was that they were crucifying, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So it's just because, as you see, that there's no revelation there. And as we read here in 2 Corinthians 4:3, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, and in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So if it's not for them, if it's for you, you should be very sad that you're talking to people that are lost. And the only, I've always said this, the only heaven they may have is what you give them on this side. So you should try to create an atmosphere around you which is not negative in any sense. Don't be complaining about this, that, and the other. Just, whatever happens that you don't like, just, start singing that song, "Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone and All the World Go Free? There's a cross for everyone, there's a cross for me." And just, we need a change of our attitude. We need to have the attitude of Christ in us. So, Brother Branham said, from half faith in God, he said, "What's the matter with us Christians? We've laid down on our job." That's right. Science has taken men farther with his five senses than ministers has taken him with his soul, his spirit, which is superior over science. I just like to ask you this question. Many of you brethren in here can go back with me to the Model T age. Science could only... Now listen, just before I close, here's a remark I want you to remember. Science is only as good as it can measure. As close as science can measure, that's how powerful they become. And as close as the church can measure, that's just how powerful the church becomes. Science about 35 years ago could only measure to 10,000ths of an inch, in that they could make a T model Ford with a 10,000ths of an inch piston ring, which could give it the terrific speed of about 25 miles per hour. Up above it set a spark plug, a valve to pump the gas up. The gas fired to the spark plug, but it lost so much of its compression as it went out with a tenth of an inch. You could only drive it at that. At 35 miles per hour was extremely good, fast Model T Ford. Now, do they stop at that? No, sir. They can go down to 100 thousandths of an inch now, and they're cutting in their rule. They're measuring closer. Now they can take that same Ford or that same piston in a jet plane and almost drive at 600 miles per hour with the same spark plug firing over the top of it. Why is it? They can measure closer and that nothing leaks out. The pressure's there, but your measurement wasn't close enough. They can even take that 100 thousandths of an inch and split an atom with it. And are they stopping? No, they're going on. But us? Oh, well, we're satisfied with Moody. We're satisfied with Finney. Them men were all right. They were Christian brothers. That's in glory. But the first time that the rule was ever laid across the Word of God, how do you measure it tonight? What value has the Word of God got to you? Now look, Christians, Martin Luther come out, laid it across the Catholicism, and found that the just shall live by faith. He left a great gap there. Many things passed through. But he believed that he just should live by faith, and he stepped out on it because God's Word said so. He measured God's Word out to the people. The just shall live by faith. And along come a little fellow from England, and his name was John Wesley. And he measured to the people a little closer. He cut the ruler in a little closer and a measure, and could measure closer. Sanctification, and as they call it in them days, the second work of grace. Look what he done. He introduced holiness to the church. Along came Pentecost and measured down the gifts of the Holy Spirit, speaking with tongues and signs. But we're just letting the big gap through. Let us tonight lay the measure of God down and measure the whole Word of God. The same Holy Ghost that fired that piston back there that brought them out by faith, justification. Same one gave them sanctification. The same one gave the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that same power. The same Holy Ghost can move the church to perfection. And it will do it. To everything that God has promised in His Word, God will do it. But the trouble of it is, let's cast out the world. Let's measure God's Word, and it's the truth. Have faith in God. Jesus said, "For if thou shalt say to this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt it, it'll do just what you tell it to do." Isn't that wonderful? Let's measure up. I don't care. The Lutherans are fine. The Baptists are fine. The Methodists are fine. The Pentecostals are fine. All these different things is all right. But let's put it right down and say every word of God is true. Everything God said is perfect. And if He said, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe you receive it. I believe that's the truth. God, let me lay my measuring stick down on my soul and spread it across God's word to say, God, it's the truth. Send the unction of the Holy Spirit and fire the cylinder above me. I'll believe every word of it, and you'll see things take place. Do you believe it? And what Brother Branham is saying is every single word of Scripture, that's our measuring stick. That's your measuring stick. That's why we could say the same thing when we had that tremendous storm taking place last year over in western Uganda. And all I could think of at first was, you know, how a few years earlier a storm like that came up and one of the brothers from Canada was preaching and some sheets of metal fell in and killed four people in the church and wounded. I heard about 40 out of about 400 people. And so, you know, when that same thing was taking place in my meeting, I went over to sit down, but something spoke in my heart and said, what are you sitting for? It was a rebuke. And did not I send you? I said, yes, Lord, you sent me. He said, then take charge of the meeting. Well, how am I going to take charge of the meeting? I had to go back to the measuring instrument. And I saw where Jesus took charge of the wind and waves. And he said, peace, be still. And the storm went away. I saw how Brother Bram, another brother of mine, how he said to the storm in Colorado, he said, peace, be still. And that storm went away. So I went to the pulpit. And I spoke in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and rebuked the devil. And the storm went away. Then later on that afternoon when the storm came back about 5 hours later, after we had started the second session, and I knew that if I spoke that again in the name of the Lord, it would happen, because I knew that we've got the ruler laid out. And God is the same yesterday. He changes not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I knew if I spoke again, it would have to be the same results. But something in me said, if you do, then these brothers are going to try to make a Brother Branham out of you. They're going to try to make something out of you more than you are. And so I said to the brothers, I said, look, I said, you saw what happened this morning. I said, show you I'm a son of God, but you're a son of God also. And so I want you to pray. I want you to do the same thing. You're going to get the same results. And they prayed. They got the same results and the storm went away. So you see, Brother Branham, what he's saying here is that Luther just understood one part, justification. That brought the piston rod in a little bit, that brought it to, you know, 10,000 or whatever. But now we're talking about down to the atoms. We're looking at word upon word, line upon line. In 1 John 2 and verse 1, it said, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not, you disbelieve not. And if any man does disbelieve, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is a propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the unbelief of the entire world. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Something, I can't explain it, but over the past 2 weeks, I've been alone with the Lord and with the brethren, but just constantly in the word. And as he says, he saith, he that abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. And I've come back a different person. I've come back, I believe, a more consecrated person. I simply am not going to argue with anybody. If they want to argue, I'll just let them talk on. But I've come to the place where I just want to just completely live. Just live for Him. I know the hour is late. I believe that we are to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. We're to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And He said, whosoever keepeth His word in Him verily is the love of God perfected. It doesn't matter what people say against you. Don't let that bother you. I don't care if they say it in your face. Just don't let it bother you. Just move on. I found that there are those who are ordained to life, and there's those who are not ordained to life. You cannot change people. People are what they are. God is looking at you. like I said, the trial of our faith is actually to see so that you know, God knows what you're going to do. So it's not for Him, His benefit, it's for yours. So you can look at your heart. You can examine your heart and see and match your heart up with, you know, the ruler of God's Word, and to see where we're lacking. And let us never get too hard that we say, ten years ago you did this, or 5 years ago you did this, or two weeks ago you did this. Look, let's just be looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. It doesn't matter what somebody else did to you or said to you. It matters what you do in response to them. God's not interested in what somebody does to you. He's interested in what you do back. My little children, love one another. Whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. And if we walk in the light as He is walking in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses you from all sin. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. I don't care if you've got down the doctrine of Christ perfect. I don't care if you know it verse by verse. I don't care if you say, well, I've got Brother Vale and him and me are buddies, and you hate your brother. You're walking in darkness. You're not walking in the light as he is in the light. He that is in the he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. None occasion of stumbling in him. None occasion of stumbling in him. We don't stumble, brothers and sisters. We learned to walk a long time ago. We shouldn't be stumbling. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I preached a message down there, which I would like to preach again up here. I know that you received it when I did, but I don't know how much we really focused on it. But it's called the faith of Jesus from Gethsemane to the cross. And one of the points that I brought out is that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, it doesn't say we know where we're going. It doesn't say we as the Bible says, when God told Abraham to start walking, Abraham didn't know where he was going, but one thing he did know, he knew who he's walking with. And if you walk in the light as He is in the light, then you know who you're walking with. You don't care where you're going. You know that all things are going to work out for your good. You don't care what tomorrow may bring, because you know who's bringing tomorrow. Enoch, the Bible says that he walked with God and he pleased God. That was his testimony, that was pleasing to God. And my prayer for every one of us is that we would walk with Christ, not just every day, but every hour. Not just every hour, but every minute. Not just every minute, but every second. That we would allow the Holy Spirit into our lives. That we would allow the Holy Spirit to have control of our lives. That we wouldn't be looking for things negative, but we'd be looking only for the positive. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. If somebody come up and ask you about a certain so-and-so, just, you know, if you don't have something good to say, then don't say nothing. Just don't say nothing. Now this morning, we'll conclude our study of the attitude of Christ. And this will be number 4 in our series. And I would like to focus our attention this morning on the 5th point concerning the attitude of Christ, which is how a wrong attitude can cripple our walk and the walk of those that we have influence over. Thus far, as we have seen or examined the attitude of Christ, we have seen that the attitude is not a mental conception, nor is it something that only resides in the mind. The word attitude does not refer to the mind, but rather the body's outward expression of your thoughts, feelings, and emotions, which are displayed using body language of some sort. Remember from Brother Bram's study on the threefold body that we are tripart beings. We have a body that has five senses of see, taste, feel, smell, and hear. With these senses, we contact our earthly home. From spiritual amnesia, Brother Ram said, you must be identified. Somewhere you must show your life shows tonight where you are identified. You are identified either in Christ or out of Christ. You are not a halfway. There's no such a thing as a drunk, sober man. There's no black, white bird. You're either saved or you're not saved. You're either a saint or a sinner, one or the other. And your spiritual attitude towards God's Word identifies you exactly where you're standing. Now, what I would like to get across to you this morning is that our attitude is only a reflection of the condition of our soul. And the action that we do is only a reflection of that condition. In fact, Brother Branham said from the message explaining healing in Jairus, he said, what you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who he called, he justified. Is that right? Those who he justified, he has glorified. Already, in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. Wasn't that wonderful? All right. We'll find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? And that's right. So right now, and what we are there is a reflection, or what we are here, rather, is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from, and you know where your other body is waiting. Now that ought to scare the... if you're not living for Christ, if your actions and reactions are always cursing and telling dirty jokes and doing things that are of the world, then that ought to concern you. It ought to concern you. Because he said that's where your other body is waiting for you right now. So if you were to die this minute, that's where you go. Now we can look again at men in the Bible to see how their attitude affected those around them. We looked at the first Exodus and we found that there were men in the camp of Israel that had a negative confession, a negative effect on others in the camp by their actions and the things that they stood. And I'm going to tell you something. If your attitude today is negative, you would have been negative in Moses' camp. You would have been complaining about the loaves and fishes, or you would have been complaining about the manna. You would have been complaining about Moses' leadership. You would have been in Jesus' day. You would have been complaining about him and the way he came into the temple and whipped him out and everything else. You'd be complaining because that's your attitude today. Your attitude today reflects what you would have been in Paul's day, in Moses' day. Your attitude today reflects what you would have been doing in Brother Branham's meetings. You would have been sitting there, you know, analyzing what he was saying and saying, well, he's wrong here and he's right there and he's wrong here and he's right there. That's what you would have done. So you need to change your attitudes. And I'm saying that, you know, according to God's Word. We need to change our attitudes. We need to have the mind of Christ. Now, if we look at the first Exodus, we found that there were men in the camp of Israel that had a negative effect on others in the camp by their actions and the things that they said. Look at how Dathan and Korah kept bringing up negative things all the time until it had an effect upon those around them. And what did that produce? They all perished. Yes, their own attitude affected those around them until all of them perished in the wilderness. From influence, Brother Ram said, you know, there are so many of us, and most of all of us influence somebody by the things that we do and the way that we live and the things that we say. We influence somebody. Somebody's watching your life. And then when we profess to be Christians, what type of life should we live if somebody's watching us? And your life that you live will reflect an influence on somebody that might be their eternal destination will rest upon the way that you live and the things that you do, for they watch you. How are you going to feel when you find out people have gone to hell because of your life? Because of things you've said. Influences you've had upon them. And in our text this morning, as influence, we find that King Uzziah was a great influence to Isaiah, the young prophet. Isaiah had been called to his side and being anointed a vindicated prophet of his day. And I believe that the way that Isaiah spoke, he was a great influence upon Isaiah. And now we find that Uzziah was called to be king at the age of about 16 years old after his father's death. And his father was a great believer and his mother also was a very fine woman. And this young king had been crowned at the same age and quickly he'd taken the road that was right because of the influence of a godly father and godly mother. And I think that's a very fine example for we parents today is to set an example before our children. Now you'll live your best and your worst at home. And I think that's our lives. Though the children might not just exactly act like they're noticing it, but they are noticing it. Don't you never think that they're not, because they're watching. Not only the children are watching, but the neighbors are watching. Not only the neighbors are watching, but all that you are associated with are watching you. The people at your church watch you. The people that you do business with in the markets, they're watching you after your confession. And we should always try to reflect Christ in everything that we do. And I'm going to add this. Don't be surprised if they put you to the test, because they will. They want to see if what you've got is genuine, or if you're just, you know, one of these Baptist good boys that, you know, has the Bible in their hand and, you know, quotes in the Bible, but, you know, laughs at their dirty jokes and, you know, does, you know, and you know. That's right. I know a little motto that I have hanging in my house many years ago. I picked it up one day when a Billy Sunday Tabernacle, when I was at one of the meetings up in Winona Lake. And I liked it so much till I got it and hung it up in my house, and I kept it until it just fell apart. And it was something like this: go no place you would not want to be found if Jesus should come. And be saying nothing that you would not want to be saying if Jesus should come. And it went on with many things, saying what you, in other words, whatever you do or say, or whatever action that you're performing, do not do it if you would not want to be caught in that position when Jesus come. If we could only do that, I'm sure we'd be a great influence upon our associates. And you know, there's two ways to do anything: the right way and the wrong way. I had my little son Joseph on my lap the other day, and I said to him, he's 8 years old, and some little boy had stepped on his toes, and he had a little boy, and he and that little boy had a fight. So I said, Joseph, don't do that. And he said, but Daddy, he did such and such. And I said, but that doesn't matter. You see, doesn't matter what he did. Just remember, Joseph, you love your father? He said, yes, Daddy. I said, then remember that people are going to... that people are going to say, does this minister permit his child to do such and such? Now, we know that they do it anyhow. But we know that as Christians, we know that we're trying to bring up our children right. But it's a good thing to keep them before them all the time and to do what's right. Don't never take that other side. So I said, because you see, that doesn't only reflect on you, Joseph, but it reflects on your mother. It reflects on your sisters. It reflects on your father and the very cause of the family that we're standing for. And then what we stand for, it reflects on that, on Jesus Christ. You don't want to do that. And I said, our Lord told us, if somebody smites us on the cheek, turn the other cheek. And of course, that's kind of hard for a little boy with a hot temper to begin with, to think of such things. But place it before him anyhow, see, that he should not do it. Now, time and time again, I've heard from ministers around this message that the thing that hurt Brother Vail's ministry more than anything was the people around Brother Vail. Their attitude toward others who didn't receive Brother Vail's ministry. And that's what Brother Branham's saying. They step on your toes, just walk away. They smite you on the cheek, give them the other one. Now this young fellow Uzziah had such a training in his early days, till when he taken the throne, he never turned right or left from the thing that was right. Imagine that. From the age of 16, ruling a country, never turned aside from the truth. He stayed right with it. He never let politics influence him in any way. He was a man who was determined to serve God regardless. And so politics didn't. He ignored all those things. And another thing I liked about Uzziah was that he ignored popularity or popular opinions. No matter what anybody else said or thought or what the popular trend of the day was, he wanted to serve God regardless. Oh, we need men like that in our political world. We need men like that in the White House. We need men like that in business. We need men like that in the pulpit. Men that will not turn to popular opinions or popularity, but will stay straight with the word, turn not right or left. God, in commissioning Joshua, he said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And then thou shalt make thy ways prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. And not only that, but you're influencing somebody the same way that you're traveling. And so I appreciate this stand that Uzziah took to be determined. The first thing he began to do was to repair the house of the Lord and to build up the place that had been torn down. And then go out to the enemy after he proved to God that he was sincere and he was going to take the right stand regardless of what his people around him, his advisors, to influence him to the political side of the kingdom. He would not stand for it. He wanted God's will and that alone. And that's the kind of men we need, the kind of mothers we need. A woman, a mother of this day that will take the right stand and do what's right regardless of what the other women do. Do what's right. 2 weeks ago, before I left for South America to hold meetings in Venezuela, Argentina, Chile, and Peru, we showed from the scriptures how that the attitude of Lot living in the gate was such that his own sons-in-law thought he was joking when he warned them to flee from Sodom. And when he did so, they just thought he was joking. The Bible says they thought of him as though he were just mocking. And that tells us his respect and reverence were not what you might call an admirable quality. Yeah, he's a believer, but what was the quality of his belief? I've seen parents that won't attend church because they seem to have nothing good to say about anyone. These same people will try to justify that they're not going by saying, why should I go to church when there are so many hypocrites going there? Well then, who is the hypocrite anyway? The one who's at least trying to come and hear from God, or the one who thinks that they have everything right and don't need to hear from God? And if you watch that family long enough, you'll see that their children will go plumb off into gross insanity and immorality. And their attitude affected those children until those children learned to hate all authority and don't even have enough social grace to give respect to anyone, let alone to God. They become an island to themselves, and their children are lost because of their actions, just like Lot's son-in-law were lost because of the attitude of Lot. And I've seen the same attitude even among those who claim to believe the doctrine of Christ. As I said, everywhere I go, I've been trying to, by God's grace, tell the brethren not to let this great revelation make you an island unto yourself. If they draw you out of their circle, you must draw them right back in. Do not adopt their ways, that we got it all attitude, or as soon as you do, the Lord will move right on and leave you behind. Ministers in every country I visited in South America asked me the same question. How should we react to those who reject us because of this revelation? And I told them just to love them anyway. And that is your cross that you must bear. Yes, rejection is our cross that we must bear, and bear it like our Savior had to bear His. On the cross, His last words were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Paul said, had they known whom He was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. One thing that bothers me somewhat, and hopefully, Lord willing, it'll never happen again, but several of the meetings over the past year, when I came, I found out that the brothers had only invited certain brethren. Brethren that were believers. Brethren that believed the same way. And it troubled me in my spirit to know that these things would happen. Because that same spirit that I've seen in different churches who claim to believe what Brother Vail taught are the same, like the claim to believe what Brother Branham taught. And if you don't see it their way, you don't see it at all. How in the world are people supposed to learn if you exclude them? How are they supposed to see the manifestation of Christ alive in this hour if you exclude them and say that they can't see? The Bible says that an offended brother is harder to win than a walled city. So how are you going to win an offended brother if you keep offending them by excluding them? In Hebrews chapter 7, part 1, Brother Branham said, your attitude towards Christ will make a great impression on what your children will be like. You want children to be raised up, be negative, just be negative yourself. You want children to be positive and say good things about everyone, then start saying good things about everyone. If you can't find anything good to say about the person, then don't say nothing. Just shut your mouth. Opinions are like noses. Everybody has one. So just let it go. You know, just remember one thing, God's listening and recording everything you're saying. It'll be played out at the white throne. It'll be played back at the white throne. Everything you say, everything you do, it's going to be played back. The whole world's going to see your attitude. The whole world's going to see your secret thoughts or your secret expressions or your words of disdain about them. Brothers and sisters in this message are going to hear you say the things that you said about them, whether they're saved or not. You don't have a right to say those things. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Learn to be sweet. Learn to love. Your attitude towards Christ will make a great impression on what your children will be. Your life that you live before your family will make an impression on what your children will be. Because the Bible said that He'd visit the iniquity of the parents upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Now, just a few minutes before closing, and therefore, if perfection, there's your perfection again. There's your perfection again. We're by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. What further need that there come another priest who should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Now, a couple of Sundays ago, we examined the attitude of quite a few people in the Bible. We looked at both those that express a positive attitude towards God's Word, and then we also looked at those who express a negative attitude towards God's Word. But this week, I want to show how our attitude towards God's Word has an effect upon others. And more specifically, I want to show you how a wrong attitude can actually cripple others in their walk with God. They see you cuss, they say, well, you know, brother so-and-so cusses, it's okay for me to cuss. Brother so-and-so uses four-letter words, it's okay for me to use four-letter words. No, it's not. No, it's not. I'm going to tell you something. People watch your language. People watch your language. They watch your actions. They watch the things that you say. You tell dirty jokes, they think it's okay for them to tell dirty jokes. It has an effect on how people live out their lives. As you know, Brother Bram said, we're little messiahettes. We are little creators. And we create around us an atmosphere that either attracts people to be around us or it repels others from wanting to be with us. It's your attitude that creates that atmosphere, and your attitude is not what you think or say, but it's the way you carry yourself and the way in which your body sends off signals to others. You don't need for someone to tell you that you're not welcome, because your body language expresses they're not welcome. You all have experienced that. You come into a place and all of a sudden the place just freezes up. Well, that tells you you're not welcome. So it's your attitude that's projected from your body. It expresses your attitude. Their attitude can be heard louder than their words. As the old expression says, a picture is worth a thousand words. From the message, why, Brother Ramsey, your life today will reflect in your children. You must remember that. Your attitude identifies who you are and what you stand for. And it also tells others what you are thinking, even though you may not tell them with words. Look at the example we read from the scripture a couple weeks ago of the Pharisee who invited Jesus to eat and yet did not have the courtesy to wash his feet, which were weary from travel. Nor did he anoint Jesus' head with oil, and yet the prostitute not only anointed him with oil, but washed his feet with her tears and wiped them dry with her hair. And Jesus used this scene to let Simon the Pharisee know that his gestures were heard louder in heaven than his words. And how many thousands, if not billions of people throughout the ages have read that story. And that's the impression they get of that Pharisee called Simon. Yeah. From the lamb and the dove, Brother Bram said, now, no matter how much you preach, you've got a real ill temper, don't do you much good to preach, see? No matter how much you join church and try to impersonate, if you're crabby and nasty with your neighbors, You'll never win him to Christ then, see? It's the fruit of the Spirit. As my wife used to tell me, actions speak louder than words. That's right. Live me a sermon instead of preaching me one. That's a good thing. Live me a sermon. People talk too much. People talk too much. Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. If you don't have something good to say, then just shut up, please. From faithful Abraham, I believe it was Abraham Lincoln, said one time, you can fool some of the people part of the time, but not all the people all the time. And your emotions prove and your actions prove what you are and what you believe. Listen, let me read that again. And your emotions prove and your actions prove what you are and what you believe. In the Bible, James justified Abraham by what he did. Paul justified him by faith. But Paul was talking about what God's seen, and James was talking about what man sees. But the way that you act proves what you believe. If you say you believe God, then you act like that. Excuse me. If you say you believe God, then act like it. Put it into motion. Get up and get at it. That's awful rough, isn't it? But it's the truth. Your own actions prove what you are. And my wife used to say, actions speak louder than words. You could jump up and down and shout all night and then grumble at one of God's promises. It proves what you believe. And what about the second Exodus? Look at the effect those Pharisees who called themselves brothers had on even a leader like Peter. Paul called them false brethren, and look how Peter acted when they showed up. He had been eating with one of Paul's churches and was free and enjoying himself in the fellowship. And when these legalistic brethren showed up, Peter withdrew himself. Now, if the presence of any one person can cause you, or any two people, or a group of people can cause you to act differently than what you feel led to act, there's something wrong somewhere. I've been saying it for years. I want you people to have an individual walk with Jesus Christ. Don't do things because others in the group are doing it. God does not bring a church in as a group. He's taking individuals in the rapture. And you've got to have enough relationship to Him to know if you're pleasing Him and if you're not. And if you have the Holy Ghost, you will know when you're pleasing Him, and you will know when you're not. But sometimes your skin is thicker. Your anger or your emotions get in the way of His Spirit, and you don't know that you're grieving the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit leaves you, and then you have no one to tell you that you're doing wrong. From Galatians 2 and 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of circumcision, the same was mightily toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same as I was forward to do. But when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, who did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now, by God's grace, we're going to be attacking this spirit of fear over the next few weeks. Because I believe that spirit of fear is every place I go. And when people fear, that's not the spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption, He has given us not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we might cry, Abba, Father. And the other Jews dissembled themselves with him, insomuch that Barnabas, Peter withdrew, fearing them of the circumcision, and the other Jews dissembled themselves likewise. They saw Peter's fear. What's he doing? Well, we'll do the same thing. Look at the influence Peter had on those other Jews. Other than the Gentiles looking and saying, what's going on here? One minute we're having fellowship, one minute we're carefree, we're just really enjoying ourselves. Next minute, all of a sudden, everybody's climbing up. They're pulling back. They want nothing to do with us. What's going on? You see what the spirit of fear does? It stopped a beautiful fellowship. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried about with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews do, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews, you hypocrite? From the flashing red light of his coming, Brother Branham said, tell one of them about it, and you know what they say? Insomuch as to say, no old Bible is going to stand in the way from having some fun. There, just exactly. You tell them it's written in the Bible, they might not say those words, but that's what they express. Did you ever hear the old saying, action speaks louder than words? Well then, does it? Action speaks louder than words. No matter what you're saying, your life speaks so loud till they can't hear your testimony. As I said this morning, just jump as high as you live. See? Your action speaks louder than your words. And you just might as well come out and say it, because your own words speak. Your words, no matter what it is, your action speaks what you are. If you speak anything different than what you really are, it becomes hypocrisy. And Jesus said, you hypocrites, how can you say good things when out of the heart speaketh the mouth? See? They were saying something they didn't mean. And I really believe that when you've got people watching your life, and your life is back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, your life has an effect upon those people. And if they see you go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, they're going to say, there's nothing to it. There's nothing to it. They're going to walk out. And what about the third Exodus? That's the one we live in today. The scripture warns us that there'll be perilous times, and also warns that the ungodly men will take over, leading others into shame. In 2 Timothy 3:1, we read this: know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and leave captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobates concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Notice they creep into houses and they lead captive silly women. They have an influence, and the influence is not good. In 2 Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Notice the effect that they have upon many. And in Jude 1:4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved his people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their habitation, he that reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He durst not bring against him a railing accusation. When Michael and the devil were disputing, Michael didn't call the devil all kinds of names. He simply said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what things they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the root. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the darkness, blackness of darkness forever. Now, Brother Ram said, from identification, he said, you see, sin is unbelief. There's only two channels that you can live in, or that you can live by. One of them is faith, and the other is unbelief. He that believeth not is condemned already. Smoking, drinking, committing adultery, lying, stealing, carnal impersonations, those things are attributes of unbelief. If you was a believer, you wouldn't do so those things. No, you do not. You do that because you're not a believer. Oh, you say, oh, but I am a believer. But by their fruits you shall know them. See? Your actions speak louder than what your confession proves, see? When you disbelieve God's word and can count it as something gone by, or take some book instead of saying, this is just as good as that, it goes to show that you're not a believer. That's right. You're not. And if you was, then you would believe God's word, and he would express himself through his word. Now, He was God's word expressed. And he said, now, if you can't believe me, he said, believe the works that I do. Search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. And that's the very thing that I tell you who I am. That's the one says who I am. The scripture tells who I am. And let me take that a little further, will you? The scripture is what tells you what you are. That expresses you and expresses me. The scripture tells what we are. It's so loud that our voice cannot be even heard. Our life speaks louder than our voice, see? And it is God's way of letting us see what we are. Jesus said the same thing. They are they that testify of me. They prove what I am. And which one of you can condemn me of unbelief, see? If I haven't properly... Listen, I'm talking about looking at yourself. If I haven't properly identified myself as being what the Word said that I would be. Wonder if we Christians could think that tonight. Wonder if we can look in God's looking glass and what requirements is of a Christian and identify ourselves that way. I wonder if we could. I wonder if we could identify ourselves tonight with John 3:16 and all kinds of scriptures, Mark 16 chapter, and all those other places, and over in Galatians, I believe, in the different places, 2 Thessalonians, where the fruits of the Spirit and so forth. Wonder if we can identify ourselves. Jesus said, which one of you can accuse me that I haven't performed and done just exactly what the scripture said I would do? Nobody could say a word because he truly identified himself. And they, as they do always, the make-believer, had identified himself as Beelzebub, an evil spirit, when he made himself known in discernment of spirit that he was Messiah. Then they said, that's an evil spirit upon him doing those things. So you see, he was properly vindicated. There could be no mistake. The little woman at the well didn't make any mistake. She said, sir, we know that Messiah will come and he'll do these things. But who are you? She said. And he said, I am he. And a man that could do a thing like that would surely tell the truth. The truth of God was with him and they were commissioned. From the message influence, he said, now we find out, though a man blessed by God, but if God blesses you, you stay in the category that God has called you in. If it's a housewife, remain a housewife. If it's in business, remain in that business, reflecting God. And whatever God has called you to, let it be that, because he wants you to be a real housewife to reflect your influence upon another person that would want to be a good housewife. And if you're a good businessman, let your life be so be that it will reflect Jesus Christ in your business with honesty and integrity and with things that really mean something. Because somebody is watching your life. You're influencing somebody. God has to have a real housewife. God has to have a real teenager in school. God has to have a real minister, a real businessman, somebody that will reflect him. Because there they see you, or they see in you Christ. No matter what the rest of the world's got to do, that has not one thing to do with it, with you or with I. We are responsible to God for our life and for our experience with Christ. Now we find out that in trying to take the minister's place and someone telling him he's out of his place, telling him that he shouldn't do that, he's out of his place, he become angered. He was so angered until his face turned red, you see. We must be able to stand and take correction. Some of them won't do it. You can't. I've went to meetings and I've sat in auditoriums and you get up. And some people come in and sit down just for a few minutes. And if you say one thing that they don't agree with, Brother Ram snaps his fingers. He said, they're gone. Flying up. So what kind of spirit do we have? When the word corrects us from our spouse, from our children, do we take the correction? Or do we get all riled up and angered? I'm going to say one thing. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. In your anger, do not lose control. If you're angry because something is unrighteous, it's against the word, that's one thing. If you're angry because it's something against you, that's another thing altogether. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we recognize, Lord, that when they rejected Samuel, it bothered Samuel. But you, Father, told him, don't let it bother you because it's not you they rejected, it's me. And so when we live this life, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So let us not consider it some weird thing that's taking place. Let's not consider it that it's our personality that's being rejected, but rather the Word of God that lives and abides mightily. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to be at peace with all men. If they smite us on the cheek, let us turn the other cheek. If they speak evil against us, we know that they're your son Jesus said, if we confess you, if we confess him before man, he'll confess us before you. And so we know that we have at least one who's making confession for us and who's making intercession for our confession. And so, Father, we just ask that you would help us to be focused. Focused to the place, Father, no matter what would take place, because things are going to happen. The squeeze will come on. There'll be pressures like we've never seen before. And Father, we know that at that time, that if we're not pressurized, we're going to blow. So Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would seal up every leak that would be in this vessel. Until we come to the place, Father, that the life that was in Jesus Christ, the attitude that was in Christ would be in us. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You know, we sing the song, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I believe it's in Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Let's all stand and worship him. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace. And give thee peace. And give thee peace forever. God bless you.